You understand? You don't understand. Okay. Thank you. It's Mark's birthday yesterday. But he can't remember very much.
I'm 16.
No, one of those numbers is correct. Well, oh, they're both correct. They're just, I see. Okay.
So is he 39?
I don't know. I get in trouble when I start that kind of stuff. What else is new? This is not the announcement, but I do want to mention how important this conference is. It's not only a time for like-minded people who are Messianic to come together in fellowship, but we have Paul Wilbur Friday night and Sunday night, and the emphasis is worship. It's not entertainment. It's worship. Okay, he has a new CD. All right, Marty Goetz is Saturday night, and again, it's worship. It's worship. When you take a look at the classes, we have 29 or 30 workshops in addition to some of the plenary sessions, but they're meaty. I mean, it gets down to what's really important. See, it's not just you going and agreeing with say, that was a great teaching. No. I want you to be able to teach it to somebody else, to tell them what you learned. You learn it, you give it out. We take in, we give out. So please make it a matter of prayer. I know times are difficult financially, but be there if you can. Be there if you can. I am praying for divine appointments for a lot of you to meet other people who live near us, who see things the way we do. So please keep that in prayer. Important time. Well, today I kind of mentioned I might be talking about something different. Did I mention that?
Yeah.
I did. What could that be? What on earth could that be? Well, there is something that we just don't talk about. There is. yeah, gossip and all, right. Well, and it is a bit bewildering on how do we do this. So today I'm going to jump in with both feet and give you some of my perspectives on how I see some stuff. Now, we've been led to believe that if we do certain things a certain way, I'm still vague, aren't I? That it'll offend Jewish people and they won't show up. They're not exactly pouring in as we speak, are they? So, well, you know, it wasn't that long ago in this very room that we had, this is hard to say, Christmas trees up here. We did. They were here. They show up every year, don't they? They show up every year. I know, we didn't put them up. We did not do such, we would never do such a thing because it would offend Jewish people and they wouldn't show up. Except how many of you were at the Arab Christian Messianic Jewish Fellowship this last year and heard the testimony of a Jewish lady who was raised in an Orthodox home of how she came to the Lord? Remember that? Somebody who didn't know what they're doing in a church actually invited her to the Christmas program. And she went, if you can believe that. Christmas trees and all. She went there. And it happened to be the night of the choir's cantata, and they did Handel's Messiah. All that Christmas music. Well, it's all scripture, by the way. Are you aware of that? It's all scripture. The prophecy, the fulfillment, and the fun parts in the book of Revelation. And the Lord spoke to her heart in the music and said, Yeshua is the Messiah. And she came to the Lord in a church full of Christmas trees in this Christmas music. It's just not supposed to happen, is it? So let's talk about that kind of stuff. Because we just don't talk about it, do we? I don't recall giving such a message except in our Luke study. All right, so we're going to get a little bit of that this week and next week. We have 3 weeks before the conference. I'm planning on doing this in 2 weeks. Luke, Matthew. Well, it may be three. Now, the week following, this is not my announcement yet. The week following the conference, we'll have a guest speaker, Matt Toller. Remember Matt?
Yeah.
He's been in 8 jillion countries nonstop, and he's here for a short while after. He's going to be at the conference, and we're going to have him come and share with us the week following the conference. So he used to be our youth pastor. Then he jumped off the diving board to the uttermost parts of the earth. Has been gone ever since. So it'll be great to see him. Well, okay, now, why am I doing this? Well, you got to... There's like 300 prophecies about this that were fulfilled, number one. Number two, this is one of the greatest events of all time, of all history. It's got to be the greatest announcement ever given. There's a better one coming in the future. It hasn't been given yet. All right, but it, we like ignore it. We don't ever talk about it. It's like you can't touch it. All right? We need to talk about it and what really happened. And I'm going to tell you why. Okay, this is me. This is just me. You do what you want. It's just me. But we have been told by some that certain things we do are going to offend Jews. I still get Christmas cards from my Israeli friends, okay? It doesn't seem to offend them to send me a Christmas card. Okay? They do it. Why would they do such a thing? Well, maybe the offense isn't what we think. Now, the other part is this. I'm not going to mention names. Don't look at people when I say this, okay? Don't say... Okay. But, and by the way, the people that come to mind over the years that I've been at a diet are not Jewish that get bothered. And they boycott their families. They don't go to Christmas dinner or the Christmas thing at the church and all that kind of stuff. And because of all the reasons, you know, that whole long list of why we don't do all that stuff. And their families think they're nuts. All right? Now, I have to make a confession to you. Okay, first of all, I'm not going to confess that I have a Christmas tree, because I don't have a Christmas tree at my house. We have Hanukkah decorations and blue lights, okay? Looks very Hanukkah. Come and see if you want, but bring some tea or something when you come. However, my confession is, this year and the last few years, on Christmas Eve, I go to my son's church with the family, kind of slip in there and sit down and have the Christmas Eve service with them. You know, you just can't hide, can you? In the middle of the pastor's sermon, he stops. And by the way, the reason I'm going to go here this week and next week is for you to do some of this stuff. He stops. And he says, you know, he said, I have this question about this. He said, and we have a Hebrew scholar with us. And I'm looking around. We do? And he points at me. And he wants me to share, okay, some stuff. But he doesn't give me any warning. Okay, but it was good stuff. All right? If I wasn't there, one of the best nuggets they wouldn't have gotten. All right? Because he said, from a Hebraic perspective, can you show us what that really means? You bet! You bet I can. It opened doors to other teachings and even some seminars and potentially a trip to Israel. After the meeting, they came to me, their leaders, and wanted me to help them plan a trip to Israel. Interesting door open, I thought, just because I went to a Christmas Eve service. Okay, when you go to your families, some of you don't do that, but I would encourage you to not let your differences of perspective build a wall in your family at all. Okay, I go to my kids' house. They used to buy me presents. They kind of stopped doing that, but you know, it's fun. The family's there. Everybody's off work. It's a national holiday. Get there, have a nice meal, be with people, your family. When are you going to do this kind of stuff? But there's more than that, and this is why I'm doing this. Okay, that time of the year, okay, forget the reindeer and the red suit and all that stuff. Forget all that nonsense. But in Bible-believing churches and other places, on TV, all the movies that are on and so on, okay, they start talking about Yeshua. You know, it's the thing. They start talking about Yeshua. He's coming into the world. But let me tell you, what they're missing is about 90% of the nuggets that we know and understand from a Jewish perspective. And when you go to your family's house on Christmas, at Christmas dinner and Christmas morning, the door will open for you to share those things from the Bible with them on how deep and meaningful his birth is, what really happened. But if you don't show up, you can't share it. Okay, and then that'll prove you're not crazy, okay? But I want you to be able to teach your families the stuff that we know and teach others. It'll open doors of ministry. I get calls at Christmas time from churches to come and teach in the church the stuff I'm teaching today. How many times have you heard the story of the shepherds and the angels? Is there something new we can learn from that? Well, you praise God. Some of these churches think there is. They invite me to come and speak, and I do. I go at Christmas, and I teach the shepherds and the angels because it's phenomenally deep stuff, but miraculous. But I want you to teach it to your friends, your family. And doors will open at churches for you to come and share some of these things at that time of the year because true believers are thinking about this stuff. It'll open doors of teaching and ministry. So let's this week and next week, we're looking, and I'm going to be asking you some important questions. And if I don't answer them all next week, the following week, we will. But I'm going to ask some interesting questions about this. Take your Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 2. Let's start here. Luke chapter 2. Oops. I turned to Revelation. Wow. We're going to go there later. Luke 2. Phenomenal. By the way, Luke was Paul's traveling companion. Luke the missionary in the book of Acts. I will have glass problems today because the focal, seriously, there's scratches. Anyway, just if I'm changing them, I'm not totally crazy. I'm just trying to see. Luke chapter 2. Let's look at what really happened. Because you'll be able to share this with friends and family in the future. Luke chapter 2. Let me try this pair of glasses. There's a phenomenal amount of information here. We're not going to do the whole thing. Let's do the first part. Chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. These are some important links, by the way, when you're sharing with Jewish people. Because they're going to bring some of this stuff up. In the books that are available about objections to us, they bring some of these things up out of Luke and out of Matthew. You need to know how to answer those questions. Their objections have answers. By the way, those objections didn't exist 2,000 years ago, and we'll tell you why. So we have to come back for that one next week. Verse 4, Joseph also went up. That's an interesting term, isn't it? From Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. You know what? If that verse wasn't there, and there's a couple up in Matthew, if they weren't there, it would solve some objections. But the issue that we're looking at here, and we're going to talk in detail about that this week and some next week, is that she is pregnant. Very much pregnant, as you will see as the story goes on. And they are not legally married. They are not legally married. You might say, well, why didn't they just get married? You know, they did not get legally married until after Yeshua was born. There's a theological reason for that, by the way. So there's a little problem. With family and community at this point, she's betrothed. That's a legal standing. They're not married, but she's pregnant. There's a little problem right here. And by the way, I'm doing this because you need to answer these problems to people. Right there, your Jewish friends who are sort of scholarly will say, that proves Yeshua cannot be the Messiah. Because everybody knows, tradition, everything else says, that if a person is born illegitimately, and by the way, Yeshua, later, in the book of John, as an adult, he faces that accusation that he's illegitimate. They didn't forget this. Someone who is born illegitimately cannot be the Messiah. Right there, that should have disqualified him, right there. Unless there's something else. You got to come back next week. All right? Should have disqualified him. And you know what? Let's carry that one step further, because there's lots of talk today in the Messianic movement about, is the virgin birth necessary? This week and next week, because Matthew pings on it too, we will show you that the Bible teaches it clearly. Okay? Is it necessary? Is the virgin, well, if you don't have a virgin birth, by the way, one of the classes at the conference is going to be on Isaiah 7, you know, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And today they're saying, well, that word means young woman, and well, yeah, kind of. But how was it used in Isaiah's day, in Yeshua's day? We can demonstrate, and you can, if you know where to look, that that word was used only of a virgin. Okay, the prophecy was that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. If he's not born of a virgin, and by the way, a little plug for the conference, Jonathan Burness is teaching a class on the prophecies through Scripture of the virgin birth. There's not just one, there's more. They start in Genesis. If he was not born of a virgin, then that would make him a, you know, the B word? The B word? Think about that. Think about that. Okay? So, we're going to come back to that big. Verse 6, so it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She was very pregnant. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We're going to talk about that verse. Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Not in December. And behold, an angel of... I will give you some new info, new from me, on the time of his birth. Okay? You don't want to miss this. Come back. The shepherds were in the fields at night. They don't do that in December. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. All people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Messiah, the Lord. When you realize what the angel is saying, there's plays on words here. There's a play on Hebrew wording. Really fun. The angel was speaking Hebrew. Okay, we're going to come back to that. This is great stuff. This is really good stuff. A Savior who is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You want a sign? We'll give you a sign. You will find the babe, of all places, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Why is that odd? And suddenly, now they were given a suddenly. Some of you need a suddenly. I need a suddenly. Some of you need a suddenly. Here's one, good one. I'm praying that you'll get your suddenly. Suddenly. You know, these are one of the times I wish I was there for this one. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. It's out of the book of Revelation. Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Except that's not what the angel said. We're going to tell you what he really said. It's much better than that. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, yeah, we can't leave the sheep, you know, they'll run away. What would you do? Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. They went quick, immediately, to go now. And they found, where did they find him? Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Luke pings on the manger thing. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told to them. Well, let's talk about that section today. Okay, first of all, Caesar's decree. What's that all about anyway? Well, interesting, it had to do with property taxes. And the registration period was 1 year long. One whole year long, okay? Joseph was of the line of David. Okay, now the father of the Messiah had to be of the line of David. I'm going to ask you this question and not answer it. If you start off in Matthew and in Luke, I mean, these guys knew each other, okay? And they knew the family and the whole thing. You look at the genealogies, they're different. Right there, scholars should say, wait a minute, look at this. These genealogies don't match up. Can you answer that question at dinner? Can you answer the reason why? You better be able to, because there's a really good and easy answer why. Well, they do match up really well. Even according to the Talmud, we're going to show you some of those things. They do match up. But at first look, they don't. Do you think they were dumb 2,000 years ago? That Matthew wouldn't have read, that somebody wouldn't have read both? That was never an objection back then. Because they're both correct. How can that be? It's next week. We do Matthew. Joseph was of the line of David. The father of the Messiah had to be of the line of David. But if we have a virgin birth, Joseph is not his father. So how does this work? Come back next week. Okay. The wife had to go to the place of her husband's ancestry. Jewishness came through the father, not the mother back then. Wait a minute, if there's a virgin birth, there's no father. See, we have stuff to talk about, don't we? But you need to know this stuff, because when it's brought up, there are answers that make absolute sense according to the text. Mary is also the line of David, by the way. Okay, their families probably had property in the Bethlehem area. There would have been family and friends there. This goes back to the book of Ruth. Okay, they are ancestors of Boaz and Ruth and King David. And when they got to town, there's no room in the inn. Okay, why is there no room in the inn? Hint, hint, hint on the time of his birth, number one. So that's the first question, why room in the inn? Okay, there's not that many people that live in Bethlehem. So why is it they have a whole year to come and register and pay their property taxes? The inns would be full only three times a year. The three pilgrim festivals. Oh, now we're down to three pilgrim festivals. Okay. All right. Well, okay, that's when they're full. It's the overflow from Jerusalem. And then the logic is, why make a special trip? We have a year. When we go to the feast, we'll register. Makes sense. Makes sense. So why are they going to the inn if they have family there? There's a little bit of an embarrassment, isn't there? They're not married and she's very pregnant. And that was not looked upon nicely back then. Remember, when we take a look at next week, the story in Matthew, she could have been, Joseph had the right to put her to death. All right? And he chose to have her put away privately. In other words, take a long trip somewhere for a long time. Because it's an embarrassment to the family. They couldn't go to family. They couldn't go to family. But at the pilgrim festival, one of the three, that's the logical time to go. Why make a special trip? And Luke uses an interesting idiom. When it says, remember, it says here, they went up. That's the term for making Aliyah, to going to Jerusalem. I think Luke is putting in, it's a pilgrim festival. It's a pilgrim festival. Which one is my question? Which one? Are you going to be surprised which one I think it is? Because it's not the one you think I think it is, I'm pretty sure. All right? So, back at the inn. There's not only no room in the inn, there's no room anywhere. There's just no room. There's no room. Mary and Joseph both had relatives there, no room. No room. And verse 5 makes it clear, they're not yet married. They're still betrothed. The family shame issue. Okay, so let's answer that question. Why didn't they just get married? You know, she's pregnant. They met. They got the whole thing worked out. You'll see next week that an angel had to appear to both of them, by the way, especially to Joseph. But why didn't they just get married? Why didn't they just get married? In a Jewish marriage 2,000 years ago, you're not yet married. You are not married until the marriage is consummated. Literally. Both the accounts in Matthew and in Luke and the prophecy of Isaiah 7, verse 14, says that she would be a virgin. The virgin will bear a son. If they legally were married and the marriage was consummated, she wouldn't be a virgin when Yeshua is born. She had to be a virgin when he was born to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. That's why they didn't get married. Right there. Okay? She was a virgin when he was born. They get married sometime after, shortly, I would think. But again, by the laws of the time, he's illegitimate. 400 years had passed since the prophet Malachi began to... Well, he was the last of the writing prophets. John the Baptist shows up, begins to proclaim. But we have the writings of the prophet Daniel, which gives us a time frame when the Messiah would come. His 70 weeks, one of the topics at the regional, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the timing of when Messiah would come. And suddenly, I'm praying for suddenly, for me too, by the way, suddenly the silence is broken. The heavens are rolled back. Angels show up. Were they singing? Yeah, they were. I'll tell you how I know in a minute. Okay. The sky is filled. Can you imagine this? Those of you who are with us in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem, picture nighttime, real quiet. All of a sudden, the sky rolls back. All this wonderful stuff is going on. His brightness. Okay, his glory is there. The sky is filled with angels, praise, worship, excitement. I mean, whoa, it's an amazing thing. And a message for all people, for everybody. The shepherds, let's talk about them. Because this is a place you can squeeze into your family and tell them how important this section is. What was the life of a shepherd like? What do they do all day? They watch sheep. Right, that's it. Not very exciting, is it? It's amazing how many shepherds God calls, isn't it? Quite a few. It was kind of dull. An occasional wolf, an occasional lion. Maybe a wolf once a year, a lion every 5 years. There were lions back then in Israel, by the way. Okay, but they spent a lot of time around the campfire talking. What are they talking about? Life was dull. Now, although during the three pilgrim festivals, things were picking up. A lot of people are coming. When were the shepherds in the fields at night? Not December. When were they in the fields at night? Between, hint number two, between Passover and Sukkot. Okay, between Passover and Sukkot, the shepherds would be in the fields at night. Okay. Well, that's all three of the pilgrim festivals, isn't it? How about that one? All right. Bethlehem itself is a city of prophecy. It means house of bread. Boaz and Ruth met in Bethlehem. Jacob buried Rachel in Bethlehem. King David grew up in these very fields, watching sheep. Okay? Same thing. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel in Bethlehem. Micah, the prophet, says the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, city of destiny. City of destiny. What kind of shepherds were these? Who are these guys? These are special shepherds, not just regular, everyday, run-of-the-mill shepherds. They were trained by the rabbis of the temple and ordained. And they had to study scripture. All right, these weren't just regular guys watching sheep. They were very orthodox men. Why? Because they were in charge of the birthing and the protecting and the raising of the Passover lambs. You see, when you came from Nazareth and brought your lamb, guess what? It flunked inspection. Okay, it did. You couldn't use yours. It's flawed. You had to buy one of the temples. Now, there's corruption in this. Okay, yours always failed. But where do they get their lambs? There was a special area where Passover lambs were birthed, protected, and watched over by special ordained shepherds for that purpose. It was the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem. All right? It's a very interesting connection we have here, isn't it? And that at 1 year, one exact year later, they would select the ones that are perfect to go to the temple who would die. Now, the Mishnah talks about, you know, some of the traditions are actually our friends. If you know where to look, some of the ancient rabbis saw some of this stuff. Some of it's absolutely amazing. The Mishnah says that Migdal HaEdir was a place where special temple-ordained shepherds kept the Passover flocks. That's the fields of Bethlehem, all right? Special sheep were raised for the Passover lambs. They're watching over the birthing, hint, hint, the birthing of the Passover lambs. The word Migdal HaEdir means tower of the flock. It's a watchtower to make sure people don't steal the sheep, animals don't come, and so on. Rabbinic sources, okay, talk about a special watch station, that something's going to happen there. There's the Targum Jonathan. It's a running paraphrase and commentary on the scripture, says how they get this, I'll never know. Now, I'll read you the verse in a second. But they talk about that in the shepherd's fields of Bethlehem, Messiah will first be made known. In Genesis 35, 21, it simply says this: Jacob pitched his tent at Migdal HaEdir. That's all it says. They said, I quote the Mishnah, the Targum Jonathan, from this we know, from this text, that King Messiah will first be revealed to Israel at the field of Migdal HaEdir. The shepherd's fields of Bethlehem, he will first be made known to Israel. How'd they get that from that verse? I'll never know. But they're right. They're right. And that's, guess what? These shepherds who were in charge of the watching over the birthing of Passover lambs were the first to hear about the real Passover lamb's birth and the first to go see him. What? Look at those connections, the heart of God. You guys spent your whole life birthing these Passover lambs, which are a picture of the Messiah. You want to see the real one? He was born tonight. They got to see the real one. What's the date of it? Look at there. There's some hints that are kind of fun here. The Passover lambs were birthed. The symbols. And then the reality came. By the way, that's happening again. We can put charts all around the wall of the second coming and the prophecies. It's going to happen. He's going to come. He is coming. Okay. He is coming. Just like he came. Oh, suddenly, just like that, he is coming again. All right? But now they're about to behold the reality, the real Passover lamb, the Lamb of God. Okay? The Lamb of God. Both together in the same place, same time of year, Passover. The greatest announcement of all time. We have one better one yet to come, but up until now, it was made right here. The Messiah has come. He didn't come to Rome. The announcement wasn't given to Caesar or to Herod or the high priest in Jerusalem, to shepherds, but special shepherds who spent their life caring for Passover lambs. That's the heart of God. I'm going to show you guys first. Sometimes God speaks when we least expect him to, in a way that we don't expect him to. My question is, do you have ears that hear? When he speaks like that, it's like, well, you know, you're supposed to speak like this. Do you have ears that hear? Because he will speak different than you think. He'll say things different than you expect. Are you listening? When God called our great heroes, what were they doing? I really wish we could say they were all on their knees in prayer. You know that? That's not what happened. Gideon, what was he doing? He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Why? He was hiding. Saul was looking for a lost donkey. Okay, Elisha was plowing a field. Amos was picking fruit. Okay, Moses, again, watching sheep. There's a burning bush. When we least expect it, it doesn't go according to our plan. Where were you the first time he spoke to you, that you heard his voice? What were you doing? Where were you the last time he spoke to you when you heard his voice? What were you doing? How often do you hear from him? Maybe we should need some tune-up, huh? Are you in the place spiritually where he can speak to you? Where you have ears that hear his voice? Do you have ears that hear? What's he saying? That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, give me ears that hear you. I want to hear from you. I want to hear from you. The angels. Now, I wish I was there. I wish I wouldn't it be nice to say, I've seen angels like this. I'm literally people who brag about this and write books and stuff. I'll tell you this, though. If I were to ask you right now to be totally honest with me, and I were to say, I'm not going to do it, but if I were to say, how many of you in this room have seen a real angel? You have to know that there are people that would raise their hand in this room that I know and that I trust. They don't make a big thing of it. They don't walk around writing books and book themselves speaking places. Okay? But it's real. They still appear. They're highly intelligent beings, powerful, spiritual beings. They glorify, they worship God, they worship leaders all through Scripture. They bring ministry to people, to people. Sometimes they're messengers, they're announcers. This, in this case, there was an announcement, the greatest announcement of all history up to now. And Luke gives us these suddenlies in the book of Luke, just like in the book of Acts. Suddenly, an angel standing there. Bam! And all this brightness, the brilliance, the word is his glory is his brightness, his manifest presence, the brightness of God, the visible manifestation of his presence, engulfs the shepherds. They're all in the light. They're all in this great big light. It's brilliant all around. Brighter than the sun is what that means. And they were afraid. Yeah, me too, huh? They were engulfed, just like Rav Shaul. They were engulfed in his love, in his brightness. Visual, physical manifestations. Okay? And they were in the middle of it. And they had ears to hear. The message is a great one. First of all, don't be afraid. Every time an angel shows up, first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Seriously, don't be afraid. I have good news. Good news. Of great joy. This is good news. For all people, all people, all people. Today is born a Savior. Listen to these words. A Savior who is Messiah, who is Lord. There's a play on words here. Savior is a word play on Yeshua's name, salvation. Okay, the one who brings salvation. He's the Messiah. He is God. That's what this is saying. That's what this is saying. Micah's prophecy really happened. He was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophet said. And the angel said, would you like a sign? They didn't ask for a sign. I'll give you a sign. He's not in the hospital. He's not at the birthing center. Well, the sign was interesting. You will find the baby. That means you got to go look. Wait a minute. Just give us the map. Give us the address. God doesn't do that all the time, does he? He says, I need you to go look. But here's some hints. When you go looking, okay, here's the two hints. You'll find the babe. You will find, by the way, that was good news. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Anything odd about that? Lying in a manger. Well, first of all, let's do the manger thing. You know, in all the movies and Christmas cantatas, you know, they have the animals standing around and there's the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, you know, in like a stable. And is that true? Yes. Why is that true? A manger is an animal's feeding trough. It's the feeding trough of an animal. You don't put a baby in that unless there's nowhere else. Unless there's nowhere else. He was born in the barn. It was a stable, a cave, or whatever, where there were animals, an animal's corral. The King of Kings is born under these humble conditions. Pretty amazing, isn't it? In an animal's feeding trough is where you're going to find him. Swaddling clothes. Now, swaddling clothes are strips of cloth, and you wrap the baby in those, and you know, make them really tight. You would do that, but it's interesting, there's something else I believe that Luke is bringing up here, something very important. It's the same exact word that John uses for grave clothes. When Yeshua was buried, when it talks about the grave clothes, same word. A picture. The Passover lamb comes to die. From birth, the picture is of his death. The Passover lamb will die. And even that, you have this hint, this picture. Because John picks up on that. I believe Luke is making a connection to Passover, which we'll show you more either today or next week. But this humble coming into the world. And by the way, were they singing? It doesn't say that, does it? Yeah, it does. They were. There's music. There's music in heaven. God is the author of music and of joy. This is a poetic expression. The way the wording is used, it's used of music. There was music. Don't you wish you could hear that one? Don't you wish you could hear that one? It was a declaration of praise. Glory to God in the highest. These are the strongest possible words of praise being made by angels unto God in front of some shepherds. Okay, and there's music. And they say, peace on earth. Now we'll teach you what this stuff really means. There will be peace on earth. Shalom is the word, right? It's the word. They're not speaking English. It was shalom is what they were saying. It doesn't mean the absence of war or conflict, but it means wholeness or completeness. Yeshua brings wholeness to the earth. That's what that's saying. Only the Messiah can do that. It's not to be no more war. It's the meaning of shalom, wholeness. Isaiah chapter 9, he predicts that Messiah will be the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. Mm-hmm. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, the whole book of Ephesians says a lot of this stuff in it. Paul says he is our shalom. Your Bible says he is our peace. But you know, Paul was thinking shalom. He is our shalom. He's our wholeness, our completeness. Earthly governments. But, you know, we're getting some great mileage out of our current one and all my Bible illustrations, aren't we? There's some good stuff here. Earthly governments have offices. Now, we used to have the office of the Secretary of War. What do we call that now? We changed the name. Secretary of Defense. Same thing. Okay, but we made it a little bit easier. All right? He is the Secretary of Peace. That's the exact same wording. The Prince of Peace. It's the opposite of world governments. It's a heavenly government that he brings. The word goodwill toward men does not mean that the truck's coming tomorrow, get your old clothes out and give it to the poor guys. No. Although I'm all for the goodwill. I wish they'd come and get my old washer real any day, okay? You know what that word means? God's will. Why they do that, I don't know. It means God's will. May the will of God be done in people's lives. It refers to people who have a desire to do God's will. Do you have that desire to do God's will? Do you have ears that hear? Is he speaking to you? Are you hearing from him? There will be peace on earth, by the way. But not until he comes again. But there will be. The Secretary of Peace will take office, and he's also the king. And his will be done. So let's start practicing now, okay? The angel said, you will find. Not good luck. The angel said, go now. Go now. Sometimes God says that to us, huh? And how many excuses can we come up with? Well, I can't go now. Sarah, well, she already went now. She's gone, okay? Yeah, okay, well, she didn't have a problem with that. Some other country, yeah. Going out to Israel. Do you have to start praying about that? Why don't you a pack while I pray then, okay? Yeah. Yeah. They heard. This was a go now. They went, they found. When you act instantly and obediently, you're going to get the blessing that God has for you. And they saw. They were the first to see the Passover lamb. And what else did they do? They told. And they worshiped. If you look at this whole thing, what a night! They worshiped. They would never be the same. Don't you wish you had the rest of their story? We don't. They had a story to tell. They were the first to tell others. They made this thing widely known. That means they were the first outreach agents. We thought it was the book of Acts, right? No, these guys were the first. Okay, these were the first. The shepherd's response when they were given the instructions, let's go and see. This is an adventure. You know, when God calls you, it's to an adventure. Margarita, it's an adventure. He doesn't say, I'm calling you to a place where you'd be bored out of your mind. No! Come on, wake up. It's an adventure. So it says they came with haste. Now they could have had some excuses. Well, you know, we're going to get in trouble if somebody takes one of the sheep. Who's going to watch the sheep? What if a wolf comes, hasn't come for a year? What about a lion, 5 years? No, come on. When God says go, you go. You go. They were invited to behold the king, to come to him. You have an invitation to come to him. Are you aware of that? Okay. Well, I'd love to have been there. They had nothing to lose. When God calls you to something, you have nothing to lose. You lose if you don't do what he says. You miss the blessing. They sought, they found. Their response, they were blessed. They were blessed. The first recorded Jewish worship of the Messiah were these guys. And they were motivated to do something. And I don't think they stopped telling the rest of their life. Wouldn't that be a great movie to make? What happened to those guys? Actually, if you have Ben Hur, I have Ben Hur, great movie. There's a part in that that deals with that, that one of these shepherds who was there ends up on his cross. And they make that link. He was born to die. And the shepherds was saying, I was at his birth, and he was crying, and I'm sorry that I'm at his death, but he was born to die. Interesting connection. The response was they glorified God. When God speaks to you, that should be our response. We respond in worship. The temple shepherds were the first to see the real Lamb of God. The first. The Word became flesh. They were the first to see. The book of Luke, where we're reading this, is the gospel to the Gentiles. And what's interesting is he records the first Jewish people to worship the king, who heard and came and they worshiped. Matthew, the gospel written to the Jews, records the first Gentiles who come. You know, the three kings, are they king? Okay, for next week, questions. Who are they? Are there three kings? Who are those guys? And how many were there? And what are their names? No. It's a different movie. What was the star? It keeps showing up and moving. And what was that? I can tell you next week. We know what it is. We'll tell you next week. Luke, by the way, Matthew has the three kings. Luke, though, contrasts three kings, but not those guys. He contrasts Herod, Caesar, and Yeshua, the real king. If you start looking at how Luke constructs the picture, it's a phenomenal piece of art. He puts this together in threes. Interesting. The real king, who's in the feeding trough. There's no room in the inn. Look, but I want to end this morning with the contrast of what Yeshua would later say and what you see in this picture. There was no room in the inn, but Yeshua would say, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm preparing a place for you. When you get there, there's no wait, no stable. You'll have the mansion. Look at the contrast, mansion, stable. He had a human birth, which allows us to have a spiritual birth. Without him coming, we couldn't have that connection. In Luke 2, the shepherds rejoiced because of the angels. In Luke 15, the angels rejoice because people repent. Look how Luke makes these contrasts. See that? He says, I can get angels to rejoice. Just repent of your sin. Watch this. He was welcomed by shepherds at his birth. We will be welcomed by angels at our death. You know that? When in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, Yeshua told this story, Lazarus dies. How does he get to heaven? Do you remember that? He's carried by angels. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? I have a sneaking suspicion it's going to be like your guardian angel, and you get to meet him. And he said, I had to work really, really hard with you. Okay, you were a problem. I have some good news.
Isn't that nice? So nice little touch. God sometimes camouflages the greatest of gifts in the humblest of packages. You have the most humble possible package, the King of Kings. His son, wrapped in grave clothes, placed in a feeding trough. Who would have thought, right? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You can't judge the end from the beginning. It just doesn't work. The beginning of this story is humble, lowly, the most humble of circumstances. Poverty, shame from the world around, from family. But the end of the story, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it culminates in the greatest worship service of all time. In Revelation chapter 5, let's turn there real quick. Revelation 5. And you have a part in this. Revelation chapter 5. It says the same thing in chapter 7. Verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us, there's redemption, to God by your blood. It's a little Passover theme. But from where? Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That would be the fulfillment of the Great Commission, right there. Right there. Somebody did it, and they listened, and it worked. That's how they got there. Someone went and told them. Someone went and told them. Someone told the shepherds, and they went, and they believed. And they saw. Someone told you, and you believed. Don't be disheartened by humble beginnings in a ministry, in your life, in a congregation, because all of us are a not yet. We're a not yet. I think the best part of you is yet to come. I think the years ahead are the best for ministry. Everything's falling apart in the world. We have the answer. We have the opportunity, probably the greatest in all of history, to stand up and shine forth with the truth. Because the lines are being divided very clearly. We're a not yet. We haven't run our course. We haven't accomplished the calling upon our lives. God isn't finished with us. The message today is born a Savior who is Messiah, who is God. That's what it says. And he has come for you, to give you a gift. Now we're back to Christmas again, right, where we started? He's come to give you a gift. But it's true. See, we give gifts to those that we love, not just at that time of the year, anytime. I mean, if Sarah's not here, but I'll bet that Greg sometimes just gives her a gift for no reason, but to say, I love you. Yeah. Okay? He came to give us a gift. We give gifts to people we love. He gives gifts to us because he loves. And he offers the greatest gift of all time because he's the gift. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says this, rightly so, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. That's how Paul the Pharisee sees Yeshua. God's indescribable gift. If you know him like I do, he's an indescribable gift that's been given to us. That should make us excited about the Great Commission right there. Because people don't know that. They don't know that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Yeshua, HaMashiach, the Messiah. Though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes. He became poor for you through his poverty that we might become rich. Look at that. We get the mention in the end. Philippians chapter 2, Yeshua, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. That's a slave when he came into the world. And coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And Paul, at the end of his life, said, if that's what he did for us, you know, what would we do for him? And Paul realized in his jail cell that it's all worth it, that he'd do it again. He'd do it again. And everybody left him. He only had Luke. He was forsaken by friends, family. But as he and Luke were writing the book of Acts, okay, in the book of Luke, it's all worth it. It's all worth it. Because the gift that he gives, we take that gift to other people. I wish I could do this today. But if I had a little package wrapped up and I said, I have a free gift here, and I'll give it to anybody who asks for it. And in that was a $100 bill. And let's say I had a whole bunch of them, and say you knew it was a $100 bill, would your hands go up? I'll take it. It's a free gift, no strings attached. I wish I could do that. Pray that someday would be kind of fun, huh? And if you don't want to miss the service, huh? But you know, how much better is the gift of eternal life on a $100 bill? And he gives it to anyone who will ask. He paid for it in full. He is the Passover lamb. His indescribable gift is him. It's him. That's our message. That's the message that he gave to us to give to the world. Somebody went and did it. You take two pages over in Revelation 7, it says the same thing again. They're gathered around the throne in the greatest worship service of eternity. It hasn't happened yet. But John was whispering the future, he saw it. It's people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, ethnic group on the face of the earth. Someone told them, and they listened. One of the classes at the conference, taught by Paul Lieberman, is going to be called Satan's Biggest Lie. And Satan's biggest lie is that Jewish people will not listen to you or believe the message. Biggest lie of the devil right there. They will. Read the book. Read how it ends. Okay? Other people will too. We've been given the message. No one else has the message but us. But it's not just words, it's our life. It's our life. When missionaries go to these other countries, the people watch them. They watch the person. And if your life doesn't match up to your message, they don't believe you. Does your life match up to the message? Let's get tuned up. Let's pray about having ears that hear, eyes that see, a heart that understands the calling on our life. We have the most important message of all time, given to us by the most important person of all time, to take to everybody. And time is short. The best announcement of all is yet to come. That he is here, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And it's done. It is done. But until that time, there is time. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that in these stories is your miraculous hand of fulfilled prophecy, of even humor, smiling and saying, who would figure this stuff out? God has the mind and the heart to put it all together to paint the picture in little teeny detail. Lord, I thank you that you first appeared to shepherds with the greatest message of all time, people that weren't expecting to hear from you. Lord, I pray that we would be ready when you speak. And when we have that suddenly, we'll be ready to do what you say, to go there now and to do whatever it is you tell us. May we be getting ready. These shepherds were getting ready. They were studying the Torah. They were studying your word. And your word became flesh. And they got to go see. Lord, I pray we would be ready for that moment when the suddenly comes, where you say, okay, now go here. I thank you that Marianne Wagner is going to Israel soon. She's leading with 500. Is that right, Marianne? Teaching 500 people how to dance and missing a dance. Pretty neat, huh? Lord, I thank you for using us, as humble as we are, with all of our shortcomings and faults. I pray you would use us. I make myself available to be used. I'm way not perfect, but however you can use me, I'm available. Please use me. I pray that I would be able to introduce others to the greatest gift, the indescribable gift. And I thank you for Sarah and Greg and using media to present the truth. And it worked. Thank you for that young lady who came to you. I pray you would use us to speak into the lives of people that we think would never listen. But I thank you that your Spirit goes before and paves the way and sets up divine appointments and softens the heart as you did with us. May we be ready to give an account for the hope that's in us at that divine appointment. Thank you for your word. And I thank you for the coming of Messiah, the miraculous coming, and how in this one event, 300 prophecies were fulfilled all at one time. Help us to be able to show people where this stuff is and answer their questions, that we may give an accurate account of your word, its accuracy and truth. Use us for your glory. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's all stand.